Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. The morning scriptures were coming from Philippians, the third chapter. It's Philippians, the third chapter, and we're going to read verses 13 through 14. And the Word of God reads, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." May the Lord have a blessing to his word.
Amen. Good morning. Those words you just heard read are the words of a man who is making a resolution. And certainly we can relate to making resolutions today, because this is that time of year when we are making our New Year's resolutions. The reason we do this is because we plan and are determined to accomplish something. It may be something we have never done before. It may be something that we have tried before and failed. But yet, year after year, we make resolutions trying to improve or to accomplish something that we deem important. Our text reveals that the Apostle Paul was making a resolution. And when you hear his resolution, you can kind of almost feel the determination that he had. You can almost, as if it's kind of jumping off the page at you when he says, this one thing I do. It's almost like, I don't care about anything else, but this one thing I do. I'm not paying attention. I'm not really caring. I'm not involved. This one thing I do. You can almost feel his determination. So when I think about resolutions, you know, I think about, we can categorize resolutions. You know, some resolutions are personal. They're just personal. That means it's just a resolution that's particular to you. Just little things that you might resolve to do that no one knows anything about, just little personal things. And then there are popular resolutions. Those are those well-known resolutions that many people make year after year, same old, you know, and you know a lot of folks make these same resolutions. They're very popular. And then some may be silly. You know, if you did tell people about some of your resolutions, they might tell you that's silly. You know, some of the things that you may dissolve or you may resolve to do. And then there's some bad resolutions as well. You know, some people may resolve to cut certain folks out of their lives. I'm not going to have anything to do with this person or that person. And probably when there needs to be some reconciliation, you've decided you're cutting this person off and cutting this person out. Now, I certainly can recognize that sometimes that can be good. You could be needing to cut people out of your life because of the bad influence that they have exerted in your life and constantly trying to move you toward things that are not right. I can understand you may need to cut some folks off in that respect, but it also can be bad when there is need for reconciliation. And then there are some that are good. You know, good resolutions are those when people desire to make changes to their lives, their behavior, to their speech, to their habits, ways in which they're going to improve, way they treat people and all those kind of things. Well, those are good resolutions. Some we might say are easy resolutions. Suppose someone said, well, this year I'm going to read at least one book of the Bible. You say, that's a pretty easy resolution, because there's one chapter on books in the Bible, 66 books. Some of them are very short. You can read Jude, you can be done in about 10 minutes. So you certainly could accomplish 21 verses in Jude. You could accomplish that, you know, a very easy resolution. But then someone else might say, well, I want a more challenging resolution. So I'm going to read every book in the Bible this year. I'm going to read the Bible through cover to cover, and I'm going to memorize a verse out of every book, which means you'd have 66 verses memorized by the time you end, but you also would have to read through every verse of the Bible, and that would be a more challenging resolution. So we've got ways to categorize various resolutions that we can make. And if I was going to put a category, describe Paul's resolution. I would say Paul's resolution was a spiritual challenge of personal growth. A spiritual challenge of personal growth. He was determined not to wait on growth to happen. The man was determined to make it happen. He had some resolve. He had some intestinal fortitude. He was ready to do something about his situation as he pressed forward, as he pressed on, which is why I believe it is a great model for us as we are in this time of making these resolutions and what we're going to be resolved to do. And our determination will come to the forefront as we want to accomplish something great and wonderful. But I believe that the greatest resolution that can be made is a spiritual resolution. One like what Paul was making here. Sometimes people might say, well, you know, I haven't felt like I'm growing, or I don't feel like I'm growing and I want to grow and just don't feel like it's happening for me. Well, I would say to you, make it happen. Make it happen. It can happen if you make it happen. Paul wasn't going to sit around and wait on growth to just happen. Paul was about to be about the business of making growth happen. And I'm telling you today, as you move into 2020, that you can make it happen for yourself. If you decide that you want a spiritual resolve to have spiritual growth personally in your life and your Christian faith, then my friends, you can make it happen this year, and you must be determined. So let us notice several things about his resolution that I believe will be helpful to us in our approach as we come toward yet another year. Why, first of all, the need for a resolution? Look at it from Paul's vantage point. Now, I tell you this morning, I'm not going to spell everything out. You're going to utilize your own understanding of yourself, and you're going to somehow read between the lines and make some personal application. Sometimes I spell everything out, not doing that today. You're going to spell it out for yourself. So this is personal inventory. We'll use Paul for a model. Why the need for a resolution? Well, first of all, to discharge a debt. To discharge a debt. But you need to feel that same indebtedness Paul had. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14 and 15, you get a sense that Paul always recognized or had a spirit of indebtedness for his standing in Christ. Now, you are in Christ. I am in Christ. How do you feel? You see, that's personal. Do you feel indebted? Because when you feel indebted, it'll move you towards some things. It certainly moved Paul towards some things. Paul says in Romans 1, 14 and 15, what did he say?
I'm a debtor both to the Greeks.
I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the?
To the barbarians.
Uh-huh.
Both to the wise.
To the wise.
And to the unwise.
And to the unwise.
So as much as in me is,
uh-huh,
I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also.
Now, Paul said, I'm indebted to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. Not because they had conferred some kind of favor on Paul and Paul owed them anything. That's not why Paul felt an indebtedness to them. Paul didn't owe them anything. Paul was not trying to pay them back anything that they had previously given to him, as we would consider being indebted to someone. Hey, I'm in your debt. Hey, I owe you. Why? Because you did something for me, because you loaned me something, or because you rescued me from this situation. No, Paul didn't feel that at all. Paul was indebted to them because of what Christ conferred upon him. And he felt an indebtedness then to everyone because Christ had put him in a position where Paul could do something about their situation. And so Paul felt an indebtedness to try to preach the gospel to as many people as he could, whether it was a Jew, whether it was a Greek, whether it was a barbarian, whether it was wise, whether it was the unwise, the ignorant, the learned, the unlearned. Paul felt an indebtedness to all men because of the standing that he had in Christ. So who was he literally trying to pay? He's trying to pay Christ. He's trying to pay Christ. When you make your resolution this year, think about it in terms of owing it to Christ. I'm indebted because of my standing that Christ has given to me. We are in Christ Jesus, where all our sins have been forgiven. We are standing redeemed. We are standing in Christ as a perfect men and women, and all because of what Christ did. We are less than perfect in our personal lives, but we are perfect, complete in him. And my friends, when you have that kind of standing in Christ, that is greatly helpful to me as I consider my own personal failures and frailties. So he then says, I am indebted. Look, in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 15, Jesus said in reference to Paul that he was a chosen vessel to bear my name to the Gentiles. You see, he had given Paul this position, and Paul felt an indebtedness. And that's why he's making his resolution. I'm trying to do certain things because of indebtedness that I have toward Christ. I owe him a debt. In Romans 11, 13, Paul referred to himself as the apostles to the Gentiles. Now, Paul told Timothy in his letters to Timothy that he appreciated everything that Jesus had done for him. In 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 15, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me and that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I'm sorry, that's 1 Timothy 1, 12. He said he put me into the ministry. He counted me faithful. And so Paul was discharging a debt. Question, do you feel an indebtedness because of the standing that you have in Christ that moves you and propels you forward in your life? When you feel that indebtedness, the reason you will make that resolution is because you try to discharge a debt. And I tell you who you truly owe. You owe it to Jesus. But notice also the reason. He was making a resolution because he wanted to gain Christ. Paul was determined because he wanted to win, he wanted to gain Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Notice what he says here.
Yea, doubtless. And I count all things for loss.
Uh-huh.
For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
Question. If we were all on a ship, and we were in the midst of the ocean, and the ship was going to go down, and everything was going to be lost, including our lives, and the only way to save ourselves was to lighten that ship. In other words, we'd all have to do our part and start throwing stuff overboard in order to lighten that ship. Now, one of those things that's on that ship, that you brought on that ship, that you are going to try to save and potentially lose your life in doing so? Or are you going to take those suitcases and everything you can get your hands on? Are you going to be thinking about, wait, I don't really want to let go? Or are you going to be throwing overboard? You can answer. You been throwing that stuff overboard?
Yes.
Most of us, all of us?
Yes.
Why? Because your life is much more precious than those things you brought on that ship. That's the cargo, but the cargo is not more important than your life. I can replace those things if they just get me back to shore. The same money I utilized to buy and acquire those things, I will be able to do that again. And chances are, you know what you brought on that ship. And so I know how to go and to get those things or retrieve those things again. But what I can't get is my life if we lose it on this ship. So I'm not going down with the cargo. I'm throwing everything overboard. Now, notice Paul is saying, I count all things but loss for Christ. Now, in his own life, Paul was actually in this situation. Look at Acts chapter 27. Go to Acts chapter 27. Wouldn't you be willing to throw everything overboard to save your life? Certainly you would. And Paul was actually in this situation. So it's no mistaking that Paul would actually utilize his personal situation that he dealt with physically and then apply in a spiritual sense over here in Philippians. Acts 27. Look with me, if you will, to verse number 9 and verse number 10. Let's start there.
And the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past.
Yes, sir.
Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this boy will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lady and the ship, but also our lives.
So Paul said, we're in a dire situation here, right? Mm-hmm. Now you can read the rest of that chapter, but they did not listen to Paul. So drop down, if you will, to verse number 18. 18 and verse number 19. And notice what he says, same chapter.
And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship.
Now listen, they in the situation that I just described to you. And Paul says in order for us to save ourselves, we had to lighten the ship. So guess what they were doing? They were throwing cargo overboard. They were throwing anything they can get their hands with overboard. It wasn't enough. So they start throwing the tacklings and everything of the ship, which means they took up even the furniture of the ship, threw that overboard. They even took up the anchors, threw that overboard, because at that point in time, the anchors used to be in the ship. They threw that overboard. They threw everything overboard to lighten the ship. Why? Because it's either that stuff or it's our lives. You see, that stuff is going down. The question is, are we going down with it? So Paul says we threw everything overboard to lighten that ship. Well, when you go back, drop down 27 and look at verse number 21.
But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosened from Crete to have gained this harm and loss.
To have gained this harm and loss. Now, that word loss is the word zemia. So Paul says that word means to experience detriment, to suffer loss, to cast away. In other words, Paul says that's what you did. You suffered all of this damage. You suffered all of this loss, all of this stuff that had to be cast away because you didn't listen to me. And we decided that once that was our reality, we were not going to go down with this ship in order that we might save our lives. And no lives were lost on this occasion. Now go back to Philippians chapter 3. And notice that in Philippians chapter 3, read verse 8 again.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss.
Now, I count all things but loss. Now, it's the same word, zemia, and he considered all things loss. In other words, now Paul is applying that physical situation to a spiritual one. And now in his spiritual situation, guess what? He says, I count all things but loss, just like I experienced on that ship. And all of the cargo, all of the luggage, all of the furniture, and everything that was on that ship had to be tossed overside, overboard. Paul says, now when it comes to my life in Christ, I am willing to throw overboard everything in my life so that I might save my life. What life is he talking about? He's talking about his spiritual life. I want to save my spiritual life that I have in Christ. I want to save my soul, and anything that is threatening to take me down. I am not going down with this stuff. I am not going down with those things I hold dear. I am not going down with things that's in competition with Christ. I am not going down with a bad attitude. Whatever I have that puts me in jeopardy of Christ, he says, I'm throwing it overboard. I know what it means to suffer loss. I've done it already. And if I was willing to throw all that stuff overboard to save my physical life, what should a man be willing to do to save his spiritual life? Should he not be willing to throw everything and anything overboard to save his spiritual life? I'm talking about this is a man who was making a resolution. You feel his resolution? Do you see his resolve? Do you understand and appreciate his determination? Certainly you would, because Paul was ready. He was resolved that he was going to grow up spiritually. And in order to do that, Paul says everything must go, because his soul is only going to be safe with Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, kind of gives you the same idea. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. Go ahead.
Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight.
So he describes this this weight. And this is kind of in the idea of a runner who is running and he's weighted down with things. He describes this weight. And what I'm saying is, you are in this life. You see that man jumping over. He's jumping from 2019 to 2020. He's not going to do that weighted down. Man, not going to make it if he's weighted down. Now, as you leap into 2020, you want to make sure that you discard all of those weights that are weighing you down. Now, they were weighing you down in 2019. They'll weigh you down in 2020. You don't want to carry certain things over with you. And so Paul says in Hebrews 12, he said, we need to get rid of, lay aside every weight and what?
And the sin.
And the sin.
Which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
People are just like a sinking ship, loaded down with all kinds of weights. The word is onkos. It means a mass as bending or bulging by its load. It means a burden or a hindrance, a weight. Your ship is sinking. Your personal ship is sinking under the weight of all your burdens, all of your cares, all of your worries. Now, what would Peter say? Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, casting all your cares. Those are those weights, those burdens, those concerns, those worries, those things that you carry with you that weight you down because you won't give them up. You will carry those things into 2020 and it'll weight you down and burden you down just like it did in 2019. What I'm trying to suggest to you is leave them over here. You got a few days left to unpack that stuff. But don't take it with you into 2020. So he says those weights, and then he says the sin. Those are those offenses. Those offenses. Pride, envy, jealousy, bitterness, anger, wrath, evil speaking, lifestyles and habits and all those kind of things. Then he says, you know what, just like Peter says again, wherefore laying aside, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, lay aside all those things. That's what he would say, discard them, get rid of them, throw them away. Because if you carry them with you, they'll hinder you. That word means to lay aside those things, means those things that are standing well around. Those things that, so the Bible says, easily beset you. The things that are standing all around, the things that are right there, the things that are a part of you, the things that are hanging on to you. Those are those burdens and those cares and those worries. Those are all over you, aren't you? Can't get rid of them. They are right there present all the time. You're always agitated in your mind with these kinds of things. And not only that, you got the offenses as well. Those things that turn to sin for us. All those things all around you. And he says, you need to lay aside, cast aside, throw aside, cast them overboard. Why? Because those things will take your ship straight down. They'll take your ship down. These are the things that are hindering your course and should be thrown overboard so that you will win Christ, so that your soul will be in safekeeping. This is one of the reasons why Paul was so resolute, because Paul had determined, like you and I need to determine, that he was not going down with a sinking ship. He didn't go down physically with a sinking ship. He wasn't going down spiritually with a sinking ship. He was getting rid of anything that would take him down. And that's what you and I need to do. But not only that, why the need for a resolution? To win the prize. Read 3:13 again. Philippians 3:13.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before.
Watch this part.
I press toward. For the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Paul wanted the prize. Do you want the prize? He wanted that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted that incorruptible crown that would not fade away. You see, the call of the Christian is from heaven to heaven. That's what Paul wanted. And it's a high mark. Because it's such a high mark, I press toward that high mark, the mark for the prize of the high calling. Because it's high, that, my friends, it deserves and demands the highest effort. Well, that's the need for a resolution. That's why we need it. But why the need then to forget the past? Because Paul says forgetting those things which are behind. Why do we need to forget the past? Because it can hinder us. It can hinder us. if you were in the games, military games, or the Isthmian games, the Grecian games, the Olympic games, and you took off running and you were ahead of the competition, one of the things that you are told and taught not to do is look behind you. Do not look behind you if you have a lead over your opponents. Why? Because it wouldn't be in your best interest to start looking behind, because if you do, it gives you an opportunity, diverts your attention from the goal that's in front of you, and gives you an opportunity to slow your pace down and someone else to overtake you, and you lose the crown. In a spiritual sense, when you start looking behind you, it can prove that you are unfit for the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what Jesus said in Luke 9:62. Is that where you are, Craig?
And Jesus said unto him,
uh-huh,
no man having put his hands in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.
How often do people look back? Now listen, right now we're in 2019. How long before we get to 2020? You need to forget 2019. You need to forget it. You need to forget the bad stuff in 2019. You need to forget a whole lot of stuff up there. The reason you need to forget the past is because it can hinder you. You thinking about what was happening in 2019, once you get to 2020, can't do anything, can't serve to do anything but hinder you. Well, how often do people look back on the past with joy of certain things and lose sight of all that attended those things? Sometimes you look back and you say, well, that wasn't so bad, but it was a lot more came with it. You know, look at Numbers 11. Look at the Egyptians. Let's take the Israelites for an example of those who looked back. And because they look back with joy over something, it's like they forgot all the bad stuff that came with that something. But when it suited their purpose, they wanted to look back with joy. Numbers chapter 11, and look at verse number 4. And listen to these Israelites.
And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish.
Wait a minute. The audacity to come out of Egyptian bondage after all that time and to get over here and a few things don't go your way and start looking back with fond memories of Egypt. No wonder God wanted to destroy them. So they look back and said, we remember the fish. Come on. Uh-huh. The cucumbers.
And the melon.
Uh-huh.
And the
leeks. Ooh, sounds good.
And the garlic.
We remember all that stuff. But do you remember the taskmaster's whip? Do you remember that? Do you remember when they removed your straw and made you make brick and built their cities? Those cities were built on Israelites' backs. Do you remember the slavery? Do you remember the killing of your firstborn? Do you remember how often you cried out to God night after night, year after year? Do you remember how long, 215 years, you were down there? A total of 430 years sojourn before you get to where God is trying to take you. Do you remember all that? Oh, it's easy to look back and say, oh yeah, that was all right, that was all right. But what was with it? Well, we need to forget the past. Because the problem with the past is sometimes we have selective memory and fail to remember all the bad things that came with it. So remembering those things only serve to cripple us going forward. So my friends, sometimes when it gets to 2020, don't look back 2019. 2019 gone forever. What you need to do is look forward. Where are you going in Christ, in your growth? Where are you going in your maturation? Where are you going in your spiritual? If you can build on something in 2019, that's fine. But anything that hinders you, go forward. Why? Because it can't be changed. Nothing about that past can be changed. Paul had a past. And if Paul could, he would have went back and changed it. But Paul couldn't go back and change his past. Now, while you think and reflect on the past, what of the past can you go back and change? Anything? It's impossible, right? Why we got to go forward. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 13, who was what?
Who was a blasphemer and a persecutor.
Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor.
And injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief.
Read. Come on, one more verse.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Of whom? I am chief. He killed Christians in his past. You know what? Paul should have just quit right there. You realize that some people won't come to Christ because of their past. Some people deem themselves to be too bad. They've done too many terrible and horrible things to come to Christ. Some folks can't go forward because of their past. And yet here the Apostle Paul was killing Christians. And you know what the man did? He didn't let that stop him. I'm sure he regretted it. But he didn't let it stop him because what he did was went and saved more than he killed. He went and saved a whole lot of folk. Thank God he didn't give up. Thank God he didn't quit. When you have a new life and a future with Christ, it often will not include those things from your past. So there's no point in holding on to those bad things of your past because you can't go back and change them. You might as well forget them. God has. Isn't that what forgiveness is all about, Bob? When God forgives us, what does he say he do with our past sins and transgressions? He throws them where? Behind his back. What's the point of that imagery? Out of sight, out of mind. Where does he cast them? Into the depths of the sea. What is the point of that imagery? Out of sight, out of mind. What does he do? He covers them. What is the point of that imagery? Out of sight, out of mind. When God forgives, he forgets, he lets it go. Now, if God has forgiven me for my past and all the things that I did that was contrary and not right toward his will, if he has forgiven, why don't I just forgive myself and let it go and move on? What you holding on to it for? Paul killed Christians, but he had to forget it. He had to let it go. And thank God he did, because that enabled him to go forward and save more than he killed. Not only that, there's no point in holding on to some of those good things. No point. Even some of those good things that you think you had in your past. You know why? Because they may not be conducive to be brought over with you going forward with Christ. See, some things that so-called good things are those things that sometimes end up hindering us because those things get put in competition with Christ. And so that's why the rich man had to be told in Matthew 19 to give up his money. Why? Nothing wrong with money. It's a good thing. Utilize it properly, becomes a great thing. We have to live and all those kind of things. God is not against money. However, this man allowed his money to possess him instead of possessing his money. And Jesus said, you got to give it up. So some of those so-called good things may not be good to be brought over with you. You might need to leave them back there. There's a whole lot of good things that you can do going forward with Christ. Nothing should be put in competition with him. Well, I got just a little bit of time here. Hey, I got through that pretty quick. I thought I was going to have to stop right there. So I'm doing all right. What should be forgotten? What should be forgotten? Here's a couple suggestions of things you should forget. How about the faults of others? How about the faults of others? Now I'm just gonna get right where we live, because this is a tough one for everyone. Some people bring some hurt and pain in your life, and it's very difficult to get past it, to get over it. But here's what I'm suggesting to you. Don't take those faults and those mishaps and those offenses and bring them with you into 2020. Get past, let go, forget the faults of others. Now, Paul's attitude toward those, look at Paul's attitude toward those who had abandoned him when he truly needed them. I mean, that was something Paul could have held against him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse number 16. Paul Paul's attitude toward those who abandoned him. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. And what is it? Wait. And what is his prayer?
I pray God
that it might not be laid to their charge. So at my first answer or apologia, he says, no man stood with me. What happened to all my brethren? Wouldn't that be a great offense when we all congregate together, we say what we're going to do, we stand for Christ, we believe the same thing, and then the folks come in here we are ready to stand up for Christ and say, we're not going anywhere. We're standing on what's right. And then when they start to question me, everybody gets up and leave out of here. Leave me here alone. Run out the doors, get in the cars, and take off. I don't know if we're going to ever see Brother Dismuke again. They're going to kill him in there. Well, Paul says, at my first defense or answer, he says, no man stood with me. Where were all those brothers? Where were all those Christians? Then he says, all men forsook me. Oh, they got far away from Apostle Paul. That brother about to get it. They about to kill him. Let me get over here and pretend I'm not even a Christian. And his prayer, I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Was he willing to forget the faults of others? Yeah, Paul wasn't going to go forward with that. Those was his brothers. And they were weak in that moment. And they forsook him and left him. And Paul says, he need to forget it. Pray God on their behalf. Look at John 20 and verse number 17, and look at Jesus' attitude toward his disciples after they forsook him and Peter denied him. And look what he says in John 20 and verse number 17.
Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father.
So here she is meeting Jesus after he's come out of the tomb, first time she's seen him, and here Jesus is. And Jesus says, don't touch me now. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. In other words, don't hold on to me and don't grab me, don't keep me, don't press me, don't stop me and all this kind of stuff right now. And we meet and greet and do all this kind of stuff. Why? There'll be time later to do that. I haven't ascended yet. I'm not going anywhere immediately. Just hold on. We'll have time for that. But right now, don't do that. I just need you to do this for me. What do you need her to do?
But go to my brother.
Go to whom?
My brother.
You mean the ones that forsook me? You mean the ones that wouldn't stay awake when I wanted them to watch with me for an hour? You mean the ones that said to me, you know what, though all men be offended in you, yet will I not be offended? You mean the ones that were standing there with sword and staves and stuff like that, ready to cut a man's ear off, and then when I needed them the most, they ran and forsook me, abandoned me, and then later on Peter denied me? And you talking about those brethren? What do you think Jesus' attitude is? Has he forgotten it? He done let it go. He says, go tell who?
My brethren.
Come on.
Say unto them.
You no good scoundrels. You left me when I needed you. Good for nothing. Scary. Fearful. Foolish. Can't count on you. Can't depend on you. Just when I thought that I need you. Isn't that the way we go out when one of our closest friends do something crazy and we thought they should have been there for us? Aren't we going to lash out that way? No, I thought I could trust you. I found out, oh, you done showed me. Can't depend on you no more. I got you now. You know, isn't that the way we going to go out? Somebody let you down in 2019, you taking that right on 2020, ain't you? I got you. I know now. Okay. Okay, got you. It's clear. I feel you. Isn't that us? But who was our example? Jesus. And what did he do? Jesus didn't need the calendar year to change. Jesus let it go. By the time he got up from that grave, he was only there. He touched a little bit of Friday, touched all of Saturday, and touched a little bit of Sunday. 3 days. And he's up and he runs into the woman. Don't hold me right now. We'll have time to greet. We'll have time to meet. We'll have time to have a little fellowship. I haven't ascended yet. We'll have time for that. But don't hold me right now. Go tell my brethren to do what?
Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God.
Yes, sir.
And your God.
Mary Magdalene. That's, wait, wait. That's my God and he's your God and you are my brethren. Jesus done forgot it. What is your attitude toward those who offended you? How long you gonna remember it? How long is it gonna affect you in a negative manner? My suggestion, don't bring it with you. In the 2020, don't do that. 2020 could be the greatest year of your personal spiritual growth. But it will be derailed if you transfer those bad feelings, those attitudes regarding others, and bring it over with you. How much? I didn't count the days. How many days we got left in 2019?
It's the 15th.
So what is that? Somebody do the math for me. I don't want to think. 16 days? 16 days. Now, 16 days, that means you got 16 days to go ahead and take care of all those situations. I hope you don't have many. But you got 16 days to reconcile, to right wrongs, to take care of faults of others, to forgive, to let go, and to say, we're good. I don't care if it's father, mother, brother, sister, friends, folk, whatever it is, you got 16 days with any situation in your life not to take that with you into 2020, and I implore you to do it. So who's your problem with? See, you've got to think about that. Only you know that. But don't take it with you in 2020. This could be the greatest year you have ever had in personal spiritual growth, but it will not happen when you take that stuff with you. It'll derail you. But finally, failures. The disciples fail when they fled at Jesus' arrest. Matthew 26 and verse number 56, read that for us.
But all of this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.
All of them forsook him and fled. Did they fall? They fell. And they fell hard. Peter failed when he denied Christ and went out and wept bitterly. But you know what those men did? They got over their failure. They got over their failure. And not only did they get over their failure, they put it behind them. And they became some of the most daring, impressive men that the world has ever seen. And this is after they cowardly ran at Jesus' arrest. This is after Peter boldly said, I would never forsake you. And yet they fail and they fail hard. But you know what? They didn't let their failure stop them. They would always be able to look back if they wanted to and look back at the time where they let down their Lord and failed. But you know what? Those men did not hold on to those failures. Let me tell you something. We all have failed, have we not? We all have failed at one thing or another. Some things more costly than others. Some things of a spiritual nature. We have failed. But the thing about those men in failing is that when they got up from that fall, they went forward and they became some of the greatest personalities, the most daring men. And even when they faced death, those men never failed again. They all died but one, being martyred and killed for their faith, but they did not fail. You'd be amazed at what you can do, because the worst thing you can do is give up. I don't care how many times you failed in 2019, forget it, let it go, put it away, cast it down. Going into 2020, you have not failed. You can start over and you don't have to bring that with you. Okay, you failed, let it go, get rid of it. Okay, somebody offended you, make it right, forgive the faults. Don't take it with you, and 2020 can be your greatest year. Now, that's my appeal. That's why we have the need for a spiritual resolution. Paul wasn't going to wait on growth to happen. Paul was going to make it happen. If you apply what Paul was doing,
your growth will happen this very year, greater than any other year before. Why? Because it will not have all of those hindrances. Because you have resolved, I am not going down with the ship. I'm about to discard, throw away, cast overboard all this stuff, and I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forget my past. I'm going to forget my failures. I'm going to forget the faults of others, and I'm going forward with Christ, and therefore, I'm not going to have any hindrances going into 2020. I'm going in this perfectly. I'm about to attack 2020, and 2020 is going down. I told this sister, that's my approach in each day. I wake up in the morning and I say, I'm about to attack today. And I said, the day starts looking at me. He said, oh, that boy up again. He up again, and he already got Jesus on his mind. We ain't gonna get him today. Let's come back tomorrow. That's right. And so we attack the day, we attack 2020, and we're not gonna be successful with all that stuff weighing us down. Let it go. If you're here this morning, the way you attack is starting with Jesus. If you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe in him. He is the Lord and Savior. He is sovereign. He is God. He came down, loved you so much that he got on the cross and took your place. He died so you don't have to. He died so you can live. All you've got to do is respond to him in gospel obedience, believing in him, repenting of your sins, and confessing him with the mouth under salvation, Romans 10:9-10, and then submitting to him in baptism so you can identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You live faithfully after that, my friends. Let go of all that stuff. Be like Jesus. And when this life is over, heaven will be your home. We invite you to come. Give your life to Christ Jesus as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.